As I said to the children, one of the ways in which we can be, our thankfulness can be intensified and increased is by appreciating what we do have compared to those who do not have. And part of that will go on in your hearts, I think, this morning as we think from this passage, but also from stories around the world of how God's people live, meet, and work. Persecuted yet persevering. That's what Peter writes to many churches. If you just flick over a few pages, I'm assuming you've got the Bible open in front of you. If you don't, that would be a good place to start. Page 1078 is the reading. But if you turn just to 1075, Peter writes this letter, not just to a church, a congregation, but to churches. Okay, in quite a few places, really Turkey, today's Turkey are these places. And so this is not just a particular congregation facing a particular situation. It's actually the situations that churches face around a huge region of the then world. Now, given that's the case, when he says, beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fire trial which is to try you, it's not a particular trial for a particular people. It's trial for God's people spread around a large area. And what he says, what he records in the letter, teaches us a number of things about the life of the church. The church, firstly, suffers. Verse 12. Don't think it's strange, beloved, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It should not be surprising, Christian, that you suffer. Note verse 15. It's not suffering because you deserve it. It's suffering because you're one of Christ's people. The Bible teaches us that this world is broken, and therefore Christians are not exempt from that brokenness. So the illnesses that we suffer are the illnesses that those outside the church in the world suffer. There's a commonality. The sun shines on the righteous as well as the wicked. And illness and frailty, redundancy, troubles, heartaches. We share that in common with the world. The church does. Okay? So because this world is a broken world, there is suffering. But the Bible also teaches that this world is not just broken, but it's also an opposing world. This world is an opposing world. It opposes Jesus Christ as the only way to the Father, as the only claim to be God here on earth. It opposes that. And because of that opposition, Peter says, you will have fiery trial. Not just trial, fiery trial. Sounds painful, doesn't it? The church suffers over the last 30, 40 years. There's been a shift, hasn't there? Our minds in previous decades were on the communist world and the oppression that communism would place on the Christian church. And while that's not been completely removed, there's been a huge shift of awareness and pressure on the church in other lands. And that has come from Islam, not exclusively, but increasingly from Islam. The church suffers. It's hit the headlines. Christians have been troubled, persecuted, killed. Not just one by one, but in some cases hundreds, in some cases thousands. The church suffers. I want to read to you a message that was sent to jihadists on the border of Syria and Iraq on the 17th of June this year. Burn and bring down all houses of entertainment. This is the instruction as they go into new places. Burn all stores selling alcohol and cigarettes. Take full control of the famed jewellery market in Kashmiri. That's the place they're about to enter. All silver and gold is to be taken by ISIS fighters because it's theirs and God proclaims it. Take full control of food and clothing storages to give it to your jihadist brothers. Empty the city of all Christians. Take their women, they are yours, and behead the Christian men. Empty the city from all Kurds who are the grandchildren of the people who are deceivers. Take out the family Kasnawi. He was a moderate Muslim who appealed for peace and was killed a few years ago. And the instruction is that his family was to be killed. That was the instruction given to ISIS fighters as they entered one particular place. It's not just the church that suffers, but the church is named. Christians are targeted. But it's not just Islam in that violent form that the church suffers from. A wife may be forced to marry a Muslim man in the hope that her faith in Christ would be subdued and squashed. A son who loves Jesus is sent to the rooftop of his house by his father, left there for almost 2 weeks. The only food he has is the food his sister secretly supplies him with. When he comes down, he's forced to go to the mosque. If he ever utters the name of Jesus, probably he'll be at least disowned, possibly even killed by his family. Communities where houses and churches are wrecked and no one comes to help. Section of community, when there's an earthquake and aid is officially distributed, the Christian section of the community are overlooked and left to their own devices. The church suffers. It's not just Islam. Some of you will remember a man who belonged in this church, who when he became a Christian, believed in Jesus Christ, leaving his Jewish roots. He read his obituary in the newspaper, written by his family. I'm reading a book at the moment about five English reformers, men who were burned at the stake for believing what we believe, killed by a Catholic queen in this country. It's not new. It's not just Islam. The church suffers. And Peter says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. The church suffers. Secondly, Peter says this. The church stands. Stands in two ways. Stands in the future. Look at verse 13. How about this? This has to be a message from God. Rejoice. In the midst of fiery trial, rejoice, verse 13. To the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, looking forward to the time when Jesus returns, when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Okay? The eyes of the suffering church are lifted beyond to the ultimate horizon when Christ will return. And not just joy, but exceeding joy will be theirs. It's a message that's shot through the New Testament. This great hope that one day all wrongs will be righted. And what is suffered now will be remembered only in a way that honours Jesus Christ. Paul writes similar words. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Lifts the eyes beyond the struggles to the great hope of Christ's return. The church stands in the future. But this is not escapism, because the church also stands in the present. So the vast majority of these words are written to Christians to help them stand today, not just long for that day, but to stand in this day. You see what he says? He says, verse 13, you've got to rejoice. And verse 14, if you reproach for the name of Christ, blessed are you. That turns the tables somewhat, doesn't it? We consider ourselves blessed because we don't have sufferings like some. But the Bible says, blessed are you if you suffer for the sake of Christ. The church stands in the present, blessed by God. And there's this distinguishing factor, isn't it? That last sentence of verse 14. On their part, on the part of those who are persecuting you, making you suffer, God is blasphemed. And he is. But on your part, he's glorified. So while they suffer, while they struggle, while the Christian through this life struggles, God's glorified. He calls them not to be ashamed in verse 16, but to glorify God in how they serve. I'm going to give you three examples of how the church is standing. These stories come from a paper I heard delivered from a lady called Mindy Bells. Baghdad. There are blast walls outside every premise. Outside the domestic premises and commercial premises. Blast walls because bombs are so regular and they're trying to protect the buildings they're in. There are security guards at every door. And in the morning of this visit, there have been 5 kidnappings of Westerners in Baghdad. A Western pastor with this lady, Mindy Bells, they travelled to see one particular family. 3 sons of this family are severely physically disabled. The lady walks into the house. There are no aids at all, no helps for the physical disability. Quite literally beds and seats, that's it. This pastor is, this man is warmly received by the family. And very quickly he pulls out of his pocket a box which contains the elements for communion. And as they sit around and they start to take, one of the severely handicapped men, 35 years old, starts to clap with joy that he can take communion with his Christian family. Surrounded by trouble, physically disabled with no chance of recovery, kidnappings outside, there is God's people standing in the midst of trouble. God's people stand in the present. Let me take you to Pakistan, Peshawar. Church is the same age as this one, pretty much, 130 years old. And as the members leave the church, suicide bombers kill 84 of the congregation. And 150 further are seriously injured. What do the church do in response? The next day, Monday, they come back. They clean up the outside of the church. There's rubble. I don't need to be too graphic. Children's clothes, body parts. They clean all that up and they wash the walls to remove the blood. What do they do next? They go into the building and they start to sing to God. Why? Because the church stands in the midst of suffering. Let me take you to northern Nigeria. Boko Haram have raided the area. Churches, villages known to be inhabited by Christians, devastated. There's nothing standing. People have next to nothing left. The visitors, the Christian visitors to this area, hear singing. And they follow the noise of the singing. 30 pastors have gathered together and they've made a shack from what's left of the rubble, a tin shack. And they meet to encourage each other and they're singing praises to God. what's happening? The church which suffers is standing. And their standing glorifies God. That for all the suffering that's being caused, God is holding his people. Many people die. And to them, the words that were said to Smyrna in Revelation, "Be faithful unto death," apply. And God says, "I will then give you a crown of life." So even in death, the suffering church stands. Peter goes on. It's not just that they suffer and stand in the future, but also in the present. The suffering church also serves. Have a look at verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him." Now notice the next three words. Commit the souls to him in doing good. Not just a spiritual sense. "I trust you, Lord." But "I trust you, Lord, and I will do what you say. I will act out your commands. I will do what is good." The news from these places, some of which I've referred to today, isn't just that the church stands, but it is as the church stands and commits themselves, their souls to God in doing good, that the church is growing. This lady, Mindy Bells, talks about her travels to one place. And the pastor says, the Lord is doing something that has never been seen before. Through all the troubles, through all the displacement and thousands of people moving from one place to another and finding having no home and trying to set up home, he said, people are coming to the church. They're coming to the church where their husbands and brothers and sons have bombed and sought to kill. They're coming to us because we give them food. And when we give them food, and when we show them love, they want to know more about Jesus. And the lady asks the question, can I meet these people who are coming to find out more about Jesus? Yes. There's a meeting now, she's told. There's a meeting in a room. There are some ladies gathered. This lady who's been brought into that meeting, expected to see maybe 20 or 30. She's brought into a room, 400 Muslim ladies, completely covered, listening to stories of Jesus by the pastor of the church. What's happening? The suffering church stands and serves, and the gates of heaven are being opened wide to their previous persecutors. I'm not just telling you these stories to move your emotion or to inform your mind, although I hope both of those have happened. Lessons for us. I'm going to suggest to you three lessons. Firstly, complaints. Have you ever had a complaint against the church you're a member of or attend? Probably. Doesn't the thought that people attend church with the prospect of losing their livelihood, losing their lives, losing their liberty, doesn't that prospect sober us? Would it not be true to say that not all, but some of our complaints about the church that we attend deserve to be silenced forever? Talking to a retired pastor. He's pastored in the UK, pastored in America. And as he looks back over many years in his pastorate, he talks about one of the chief complaints that he's come across in congregations that he's served in. The style of songs that are chosen. Okay? In America and in England. The style of songs that are chosen. And I think to myself about the situation we described to the children. People gathering and barely even whispering a song. And I think to myself, how spoiled are we? How pathetic is our Christian life, if that is a big issue. And not all, but many of our complaints about the churches we attend deserve to be thrown in the bin. They gather in silence. They barely talk to each other. They barely sing. They have no scripture in front of them, just what's in their mind. And as they leave, they've got to be very careful. That is church. And yet in our, to use a phrase by C.S. Lewis, in our contented worldliness, we can raise the level of expectation and standards and be very disappointed when they are not met. But it's God who blesses those who are persecuted and suffering, not those who have high, high standards like that. Our complaints, many of them, not all of them, many of them, should be binned. Shouldn't they? Secondly, our commitment. Let me challenge you. People turn up for church not knowing if they will live to the end of the service. Not because the preacher preaches too long and he's going to put them to sleep, but because there are opposers outside. How dare we? How dare we play fast and loose with belonging to the family of God? How dare we turn up not really wanting to be here? How dare we arrive with many other things in our hearts? People turn up for church not knowing if they're going to go home. And yet they turn up. They turn up because they need the family of God. Can I encourage you? God knows what he's doing when he puts people into a family. And whether you belong to this congregation or another, it doesn't matter. God knows what he's doing. He puts people into a family. We need one another. Don't give up meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. Don't forsake meeting, as some are in the habit of doing. We are warned in Scripture. We see from our suffering, standing brothers and sisters a wonderful example of the vital place of being together. Not just turning up for a service, but coming to love and to give. Complaints, a commitment, compassion. We're told in Scripture to love the brotherhood. We're told in Scripture to love the family of God. We're told in Hebrews, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. That our brothers and sisters in Christ meet miles away from here with a different language, a different culture. So many things that separate us doesn't matter. We and they actually belong to the same body. They are ours and we are theirs because of Jesus Christ. And where our hearts are so full and so concerned with other things, which may well be the case, we can seek help from God, the head of the church, that he would flood our hearts with compassion. Compassion for our brothers and sisters who know what it is to suffer and to stand and to serve. I'm going to be as practical as I can on the next slide. Just some ways we can at least be informed and at least ask the Lord to help us with acts of compassion and our attitude. Firstly, today's harvest collection will go to the Barnabas Fund. They support the persecuted church in these main ways. They support food aid. They give churches money or food so that they can supply food to their members and to the community. That's where some of the money from today will go, keeping people alive. Some of the money will go to medical aid. Equipment can be bought. Doctors can be paid for to go into areas and to serve in often war-torn areas. Basic supplies, heaters, cookers, shelters to live in, those things can be paid for. And one area that Barnabas Fund has been working in most recently is to train Christians in trauma counselling so that children who have seen acts of violence and the devastation of war can be counselled and supported with people with love of Christ within, but also the gifts to stand with them. So your money today will go to work like that. We can express compassion in that way. And I would even challenge you, if you've come today with a, I don't want to sound harsh, with a token gesture gift for harvest, what I can suggest is go home with the token gesture gift in your pocket and think during the week how much you would like to give. Okay, that's not a guilt trip. It's just a prod for your compassion. Let me take you on a bit further. Give prayerfully. Give prayerfully. A friend of mine was involved in full-time Christian work for a year initially. And a lady came to him, a lady who knew him well, and said, I'm going to give you, David, £2 every week. That wasn't a lot of money then. But she said, when I give that £2 every week, and I put that money in the box, I'm going to stand and I'm going to pray for you. So every term this lump sum arrived in this guy's bank balance. And he knew beyond the value of the money, he knew that that was a precious gift because there was prayer behind it. So let me ask you to think, beyond the harvest gift today or in the next few weeks, perhaps this year, for a year, you could do a similar system. Whether it's the pennies in your pocket or whether it's a pound a week. But as you put the money in the box or set it aside, you commit yourself, with God's help, to praying for the persecuted church. Could you do that? I think some of us could. Stay informed. In a few weeks' time, the Barnabas Fund have what's called a Suffering Church Action Week. Bit of a mouthful, okay, but it's there. And they've produced this resource that we'll make available as that date comes on. And it's just a series of Bible readings, actually from 1 Peter, a series of prayers and stories from the persecuted church. So we'll make that available to you free of charge. You can take that and use that throughout the week. That's a good way of staying informed. The lady I've referred to a number of times, Mrs. Bells, is an editor of a Christian magazine that has a worldwide circulation. She's been in that position as a journalist for most of her working life. She's a very well-contacted lady. She knows the situation on the ground. She's got a lot of people who inform her of what's going on. And she highly recommends two organisations as a source of information. And I was humbled when she told us the names of these organisations, because I know of them both. And my guess is that some of you will know of them both. Possibly all of you will know of one of them. Barnabas Fund or Open Doors. They provide information on the persecuted church, and they provide access of ways of helping. You can subscribe to them. In a few seconds, if you've got a computer and you're online, in a few seconds, you could be on their website. You'd be reading story and information all over the place. There's enough on there, both the websites, to keep you very busy. This is the body of Christ. Your brothers and sisters. One of the the fault lines of life in the UK is contented worldliness, which is a fancy way of saying selfishness. We can, we must, because God is a God of compassion, because God has put us into a family that matters, we can and we must think, pray, give for the persecuted church. It's not that our prayers are take them out of the dangerous situations, though we do want them to be relieved of hardship. It's that God would bless them, verse 14. It's that they would rejoice, verse 13. It's that God would be glorified, verse 16. It's that they would commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator, verse 19. That's the prayers we can pray. That our brothers and sisters would, as they suffer, stand. And as they suffer and stand, serve. And as they suffer, stand and serve. That God would continue to hold on to them. And that we would continue to stand with them in any way possible. The church suffers. And we, the church, are called to acknowledge that our body parts suffer. Shall we pray to the head of the church for his help? Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that your word prepares us for times that would otherwise horrify us. Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts in a willingness to have our horizons expanded by the family of God, and in a willingness to have our compassion stirred by the needs of the family of God, that we would know what it is, not just to think and talk about compassion, but to actually act it out. Almighty God, you who are tender and compassionate, make us whose hearts can often be selfish and self-centered. Cause us to think about the body. Help us, we pray. Amen.